Well, I have been helping out with our youth lately, and as you know, we have just a fantastic crew of students. I mean, it is a blast hanging out with them, learning about their lives, getting to hear their thoughts and questions about, you know, everything, school, sports, faith, lots of fun. But to be honest, at first, I was a little intimidated. I mean, it's been a good bit since I was their age. And so I was afraid that they might not warm up to me, or that they might think I was lame or out of touch. But then came my saving grace. I found a cheat sheet for Gen Alpha slang. And this has completely given me aura points. No longer am I so Ohio or mid. No, I've got the Riz now. Some might even say the skibbity Riz. Am I right, youth? Come on, let me hear it. No? Oh my goodness, they're mortified right now is what's going on. Well, the truth is, the other day, one of our youth, the sweet and sassy, always hilarious Maddie Preston, she pulled me aside, like with this stern look on her face, and she said to me, "Father Wes, seriously, you need to stop saying 6'7". It's not working for you. Just stop, please." So what do I do with that? Well, here's what I do. I decide to give my sermon for this morning a special title. Are you ready, Maddie? The title for this morning's sermon is 6'7". That's right. This sermon is going to be the most Gen Alpha relevant sermon I've ever preached. Of course, the majority of you, all of you non-Gen Alpha folks, are probably now scratching your head. 6'7". What is he talking about? Well, don't worry. I was once like you. Behind in the times, I understand, so I'm going to help you out. With the help of ChatGPT, here's the gist of what I found. The phrase 6'7" comes from a rap song called Doot Doot by an artist named Skrilla. Almost as a nonsensical filler phrase. But in February of this year, the phrase starts getting popular due to a bunch of basketball hype videos set to that song, especially videos featuring NBA player LaMelo Ball, whose height happens to be 6'7". All right, everybody tracking? All right. Here's the next development, and it's a key one, okay? In March of this year, a young AAU basketball player known as the 6'7 kid enthusiastically yells out the phrase 6'7 on camera as he makes this up and down hand motion, all right? And that does it. The video goes viral so that now you hear young people using this phrase all the time, everywhere they go, 6'7", 6'7". Of course, the phrase still has no single concrete meaning, which is largely the point. But one way that some people use it, including yours truly, which is what matters for today, they use it to convey a sense of indifference. You know, 6'7", this or that, it really doesn't matter, whatever, let's move on, right? And so there you go, you're welcome. Now everybody in the room is up to speed. Except for one important question. Why then is this the title for today's sermon? Father Wes, what does this even have to do with our gospel passage today? I mean, the passage is already strange enough, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Well, it may come as a surprise to you that this parable, sometimes it goes by another name, and for good reason. Some people call it the parable of the six brothers. Not seven, six. Because the rich man, after he dies, he is clearly concerned about the welfare of his five brothers who are still alive. And apparently they are making the same mistake he made while he was alive. A mistake, the rich man says, that they need to repent of. What is their mistake? That they are wealthy? I don't think so. That's much too easy of a reading, isn't it? That one day the rich will get what's coming to them. That one day, as Mary sings at the beginning of Luke's gospel, the rich God will send empty away. No wonder we come across this hard saying of Jesus a few verses before today's passage when he says, quote, "None of you can become my disciple unless you give up all your possessions." So that's the mistake that we think. Simply being caught with our hands full, having a lot of wealth. But this is surely too simplistic. Because think about it, not everyone that Jesus encounters is commanded to sell everything they have. In fact, think of Jesus' own ministry, his lodging, his food, and that of his disciples. Much of it is funded by people who have means. I want you to listen to the first few verses of Luke 8, where we have this fascinating summary of Jesus' ministry. Luke says, "Jesus went through the cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others who provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their own resources." You see, these particular followers of Jesus were not asked to sell everything. And so, yes, Jesus does talk a lot about the dangers of money, but the mistake of these six brothers isn't merely that they are rich. No, there is something deeper going on. Might that something deeper be related to what we hear from the Apostle Paul in his letter to his young apprentice, Timothy? We heard this a moment ago. Paul says to him, "Timothy, for those who are rich in this present age, I want you to command them to sell everything they have." No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, "Command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." I love that last phrase. There is a life for the rich that really is life. When your primary focus is not on being rich in possessions, but on being rich in good works, generous, ready to share with others. That, my friends, is what the six brothers missed, this life that really is life. Because this parable is not about having wealth per se. It's about having a certain kind of wealth, a wealth that fails to see the poverty and suffering right in front of you, a wealth that fails to recognize a brother in the face of the poor, a wealth that is content to say, 6-7, whatever, it doesn't matter. Instead of saying, no, it actually does matter. We are not a brotherhood of six. We are a brotherhood of seven. There is a child of God suffering right outside our window, and his name is Lazarus. And he is our brother too. And he must be brought into our home. He must be brought into our family, brought into our lives, and cared for as one of us. You see, this parable insists that the poor are brothers and sisters of the wealthy. That's the kind of family Jesus wants to make of us. Have you ever heard of Albert Schweitzer? He was an early 20th century German and French polymath. I'm telling you, an accomplished theologian, philosopher, physician, musician, quite impressive. And interestingly enough, he stood about 2 inches shy of 6'7". Sorry, Maddie. In his early years, he was known for his scholarship on the historical Jesus and his acclaimed career as an organist. But then in his early 30s, he makes this drastic vocational shift, all because of his Christian faith. He had come to the conviction that the resources of the wealthy are not possessions to guard, but responsibilities to steward for the good of others. And so in 1913, after getting additional training in medicine, Schweitzer left his status as a professor, gave up his organ playing, and went to West Africa with his wife, where they founded and sustained a hospital for the rest of their lives, 50 years. He was known as the jungle doctor and even won the Nobel Peace Prize. And whenever anyone would ask him about this change in his life, he would always respond by pointing to the parable of the six brothers. He believed that this parable spoke directly to the European Christians of his day. "We are the rich man," he would say, "and out there in the colonies sits our brother, Lazarus." Albert Schweitzer took hold of the life that really is life. Today is what we call Common Life Sunday, something we do twice a year here at All Saints to welcome new people into our church family. But these new folks aren't just welcome, they aren't just presented. No, they come making the same commitments that we all make to one another as followers of Jesus, as brothers and sisters of the same family. Today is a great reminder that we share a common way of life together, a way of life that really is life, a way centered on the person of Jesus and his radical call to show love and mercy to our neighbors. And so the questions that will be asked here in a moment speak to this, to different aspects of our commitment. In fact, let me read two of them to you right now as a sort of preview, because they are very much in line with the heart of today's parable. Question: will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Did you catch that? Christ in all persons. Question: will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? There's not a lot of wiggle room in these vows, my friends. No, I don't think we can say these with an attitude of 6-7, this or that, whatever, it really doesn't matter. No, it matters that we steward our possessions, our gifting, indeed our entire lives, in order to care for others as our brother and as our sister. Especially those who are so often overlooked, especially those who are hurting, the marginalized, the poor. This is the message of the parable of the six brothers. And so the question is, what might this look like for you? Who lays at the gate of your everyday life someone who is in need of a brother or a sister? Someone everyone else seems to just walk straight by. And ask yourself, how might the Spirit be leading me to identify with this person in a way that restores her dignity, heals her wounds, and reflects the kingdom of God? That's the kind of family God is making of us, a family that is not exclusive, a family that is not 6-7, but a family that can look into the eyes of another and see nothing less than a brother. O God, who created all people in your image, we thank you for the diversity of humans in this world. Show us your presence in those who differ from us. Show us your presence in those who differ from us, and enrich our lives with their fellowship. until our knowledge of your love is made perfect in our love for all your children. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.